Some of you are maybe asking, why is he up there? I know I've asked myself that quite often this week. Why am I doing this? It's been 6 years since I preached a sermon. So as Mark said this morning, I'm going to ask for your indulgence and your forgiveness if necessary. But this is not something that comes easily to me as it does to some people. It's always a struggle. I generally start as soon as somebody asks me to, and I pray, and I take notes, and I ask God to tell me what in the world he wants me to talk about. And I ask the pastor, what would you like me to talk about? And pastors are always so much fun. They say, whatever you want, whatever God is leading you to do. So here we go. We've been talking about, for the past couple weeks, about walking on water. If you've been here Wednesday night, we've been talking about prayer. We've been kind of going back and forth about those two things. And I think through my prayers, my job up here today is to kind of tie those two together and give you some things to think about this week. I'm not going to give you a formula on how to do it. I'm not going to tell you what not to do. I'm just going to give you what I struggle with in prayer and what I've learned over the few years that I've been saved, and hope that God will use that to bless you and to enrich you. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 40, verse 30, that's kind of the springboard. We were here last week when Pastor was talking about getting out of the boat, and I've always wondered, okay, so you get out of the boat, then what? And I don't like what happened when Peter got out of the boat, because he started to sink. But it says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. There's a lot in that verse. How many of you know what a foxhole prayer is? Yeah, us old guys, I guess we wouldn't know that. You know, foxhole prayer is something that you say in a hurry, in danger, in a moment when you just don't know what else to do, and it's either God save me or God, if you do this, then I'll do this. Well, Peter's prayer really wasn't a foxhole prayer. It was a prayer, Lord save me. And that's the simplest prayer that I think anybody can have. It's basically, Jesus help me. You know, it's the prayer that you say when your car starts to slide on ice. It's the prayer when you say when it's 2 o'clock in the morning and your kids haven't come home yet as you're warming up the paddle. Oh, wait a minute, we don't do that anymore. It's the prayer of desperation. And I just you have to think a lot about what Peter, you know, there are those who call him the prophet with the foot-shaped mouth because his foot was always in it. You know, he'd be blessed 1 minute, and then the next minute Jesus would be saying, get thee behind me, Satan. He would do awesome things, and then he would, you know, it's just like he did a 180 and ran away. But I think most of us can relate to Peter because that's the way we feel sometimes. You know, we don't know what to do, we don't know where to go, we don't know what's going to happen next, but we have the faith, and Peter had faith. That's why he got out of the boat. And when he started to sink, he knew what to do. You know, a lot of people have kind of made fun of that. You know, well, Peter lost faith, so he started to sink. Well, I don't think so. I think all of us, when we get out there and we see that storm, it's not that we lose faith, but we forget about it for an instant, and bad things can happen in that instant. I want to talk about two kinds of prayer today, and you're going to have to forgive me. I promised Brad I'd stay in one place, and I'm worse than Pastor. I'm usually down here going back and forth. So I won't do that today. So if I seem stilted, that's why. I want to talk about the prayer of agreement and the prayer of petition. And the prayer of agreement sometimes is called the prayer of unity. And I know we've heard a lot of that. The word unity comes from the Greek word phonos, which is the root of our word phonograph, for those of you that might still remember what that was. And it basically means to come together and make a sound, but to come together and make a sound, not just to make an individual sound. Would you agree that when the body of the church is doing what it's supposed to here, that it's a picture of what goes on in heaven? I think that's an easy thing to say. Everybody gets along. Everybody loves each other. Everybody has a singleness of purpose. Do you think there's any division of purpose in heaven? I don't think so. You know, God says it and everybody likes it. I think that's pretty much the way it's supposed to work. Everyone agrees with what happens. There's no naysaying. There's no, you know, talking behind people's back. There's nothing like that. So what can happen when the church is in unity? Yeah. How many of you remember a little thing called Azusa Street? And that pretty much is what started the Pentecostal movement. Am I talking too loud, Brad, or is it just... Okay, I'm good. Well, then that must be God rumbling up there. But Azusa Street... Did it last? Yeah, in a way it is. I mean, we're here because of Azusa Street. Now, the legacy of Azusa Street is the Pentecostal movement. What about Brownsville? How many of you remember Brownsville? How many of you went there? Did any of you go there, Judy? Oh, yeah, a bunch of you. It was an awesome place. I mean, people were walking in there because they had no idea what they were doing. They were just, God told them to come to this building, come to this church. Judy.
They took the teens there, a bus of teens.
Yeah, a bus of teens, yeah. How many of them are still in ministry? Do we know? I'll bet more than you think. Brownsville didn't last. I think they're down to a couple hundred members. But you know what? Brownsville changed our worship music forever. It's never going to be the same after that. And their missionaries are still out there spreading God's word, saving people. So these two huge movements, even though the movement itself, the event didn't last, they have a legacy. This church has a legacy. Look, we're going to celebrate, 75 years? Yeah, that's a long time for a church. And, you know, the power of these things is the power of unity. Because what unity does is it overcomes the enemy in whatever area there's unity in the believers. There's power in that agreement. There's power in agreeing with God's plan and with each other. And as we just showed, you know, things happen when we are in unity with God and our pastor and each other. If you look at Matthew 18, verses 18 and 19. I had to give these scriptures to Brad, and I didn't get them until yesterday morning. So Jesus says here, "Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." Now think about that. What does that mean to you? Does that mean that I can ask for anything? According to God's word. So if we're all praying and we're all in agreement with God's word, Look at what can happen. Look at what can happen up here at the altar. Look what has happened up here. Look at what can happen in your home. There's one or two of you, I think, that are having some small groups in your home or Bible readings or going places where there are. Look at what can happen between a husband and a wife. You know, I don't know how many of you are here Wednesday night about 2 years ago when Marion gave her her testimony. When Marion and I got married in 1985, we had a tough time. She was addicted. I was kind of in the throes of an addiction. It took a lot of years until that got straightened out. We got saved, and things got worse. A good pastor will tell you that everything isn't rosy when you get saved, because all the stuff in your life has to be dealt with. Because as Judy said in Sunday school this morning, there's consequences to sin. God forgives it like that, but there's consequences. And if you've done things in your life that are not good or illegal or whatever, there's consequences to that. And you know, there were several points where we felt that we were just going to fall apart, that we might as well get divorced and leave. And then we got saved, and then we really struggled with some of that, because, you know, Scripture says you shouldn't do that. And, you know, your mind and your body says, yeah, but this isn't working. What do I do? So agreement and prayer, even if you can't agree anywhere else in your life, agreement and prayer can strengthen that marriage, can strengthen that bond. I'm a firm believer in that, because it worked a miracle in our marriage. And it worked a miracle in both our lives. We are not the same people we were back in 1985. As a matter of fact, we are nowhere near that. If you met us in 1985, you would not have liked us. Trust me. In the family, that unity of prayer in the family. You know, I know there's couples here that pray with their kids every night. That's an awesome thing. You have no idea what that does. If you pray together as husband and wife and as a family, that's a tremendous thing. That's that prayer of agreement. It's a prayer of unity. And don't fall into the trap of, you know, sitting down together and the husband, who's supposed to be the priest of the house, says the same prayer every morning, and then you kiss each other goodbye and go. You know, think about it. Pray about it. There's things that need to be prayed for. I know Rose isn't here this morning, but, you know, I don't know. Do you have any idea how many people Rose prays for, Les? Yeah. Yeah, probably close to 200. I mean, Rose is a prayer warrior. There's others of you here that are that way. You know, involve your family in that. Now, if you live alone, okay, we'll pray alone. That's fine. Or have a friend come over. But that prayer of unity, that prayer of two or three, you know, is an awesome, awesome thing. Do you think anything here can change unless the body agrees in prayer? I mean, yeah, we can change things. We can change the order of the service. We can do this and do that. But I'm talking about real change. I'm talking about change in this area in Dover, change within the church. The body has to get together and agree in prayer to do that. But I believe that nothing happens unless there's adequate prayer. I mean, I spent a lot of my life struggling trying to make certain things happen. I spent way too many years trying to get my wife sober. And God did it. You know, I had absolutely nothing to do with that. And that for a husband, that's frustrating. You know, you want to be the fixer. You want to be the man. You want to be the guy that takes care of his wife and his family. And I urge you instead, be the man or the woman or whoever that prays for their family. Because that's what finally released us, was the prayer. My least favorite subject. What happens when we're not in unity? There's a gap that opens, right? There's people call it a wedge, a division, a gap. And what fills the gap? Who steps in there? Yeah. Is the devil afraid to come to church? No. And if there's a gap there, it'll get filled. He'll fill it. My wife and I were in a small church in Sayre, and I've probably told my Sunday school class the story of Bruce Graves, who was my assistant when I worked at Guthrie Health. And he had been praying for years for a Christian boss. And I came in, and he found out Marion and I were Christians, and he was overjoyed. And he wanted to immediately leave his church and come to ours. That's not a good thing to do. So I counseled him not to do that, and I told him, you know, you need to pray about this, and if you're supposed to leave that church, God will let you know. But he and his wife had helped found that church. And he visited our church occasionally. He was there one morning, and God just prompted him to get up and say what I'm going to say now, and that is, you don't know what you have here. And you need to defend what you have here. You need to fight for it, because what you have here is unity. Unity doesn't mean you don't disagree with the pastor. Unity doesn't mean you don't have your own opinion. Unity means that you're in unity with everybody else. And that you don't take steps that are outside of God's word to get your own way, I guess is the best way to put it. But Bruce gave that word to our church, and that little church grew from, it was about 30 people when Marion and I got involved in it, and it's now pushing 300. And it's like this church, you know. There's a sense of family, there's a sense of love. You can sense God the minute you walk in the door. As soon as the people start to come in, you can sense the Holy Spirit's there. And they don't. It's not that they don't have disagreements. Is that when they disagree about things, they disagree kind of in unity and they work it out, kind of like we do here. So let me ask a question, and I think this is an important one. What keeps two or three people from getting together and destroying the church? You know, Jesus said, whenever two or three people get together, there's power in that. What's the brakes on that? Turn with me to John 5, verse 14. It says, this is the confidence we have approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, which is what Marlene said, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. According to God's will. If you're praying for something outside of God's will, I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. I mean, that's just the way it works. Now, you know, I hesitate to say it. If it's not God's will, it'll go nowhere, because we all have seen things that the will of a person can push things pretty far. We've seen that here in the United States. We've seen that in other countries. We've seen that in churches. I mean, I don't know how many of you have been in a church that's had problems, but the will of one person can push things pretty far. But, you know, there's a break on that, and the break is God's will. And when we pray for things, at least when I do, I have to constantly ask myself, is this God's will? Because I'm a human being just like everybody else. I want things, you know. I want to be able to retire and enjoy my life. I want my wife to be healthy. I want my family to be brought back together, because it's pretty much in pieces right now. There's a lot of things that I want, and I have to be careful how I pray and what I pray for, because it needs to be God's will. How many of us are afraid of praying the wrong thing? You know, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but I know I am. I wrestle with that a lot. Well, what if I pray for the wrong thing? What can happen? And we've all had experiences in our life of kind of God giving us something that we wanted, and then we realize, maybe this wasn't the best thing. I have a good friend who's a evangelist. I don't know if anybody do any of you know Carl Harris? He's in the AG, mostly up in the Northeast and down in the South. He's been an evangelist for quite a few years, and he tells a story. He calls it his Cadillac story. And he was a young evangelist, and things were going pretty good. And it was back in the time when, you know, I'd say early 70s, and he thought that since he was an evangelist, he should have a Cadillac, because a lot of evangelists that he knew had Cadillacs. So he prayed. He said, "Oh Lord, give me a Cadillac." You know, and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed, and finally he got one. And you know, he pushed that car to more churches than he drove it to, because it got about 1,000 yards to the gallon. It constantly broke down on him, and finally he got down on his knees and he said, "Lord, I thank you for the Cadillac, but I'm going to get rid of it, because I understand that although it was what I wanted, it's not what you really wanted for me." So sometimes God will give us things either to teach us something Or because he's God and he wants us to have nice things. But he God never makes a mistake. So if you're praying for something and you get it and it turns out wrong, you really need to think about it, because maybe God's trying to teach you that not everything that you ask for is the right thing. I want to go back for just a minute to Azusa Street. Does anyone remember when Azusa Street started? Yeah, April 4th, 1906. If your history books say it at all, they'll say April 4th, 1906. Did you know that's wrong? Did you know that Azusa Street started in Wales? In the Great Revival in Wales? With a couple of guys named Evan Roberts and Joseph Jenkins. And their prayer was that this revival in Wales would spread. And it did. It spread not only to Azusa Street, but it spread to Britain, Scandinavia, parts of Europe, the mission fields of India and the Orient, Africa, and Latin America, South America. And it was the prayer of believers that spread it. And I may have the dates and places a little wrong, but you know, here's what I'm getting at with prayer. If enough sincere believers are praying in unison, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you. So you can't pray for the wrong thing. And if you do that on a consistent basis, God, who honors people that honor him and requests that are in his will, you'll start seeing your prayers get answered. Now, again, that's not a formula. I think if you delve into Scripture, you'll see that God says these things. Talk about the prayer of petition a little bit. Now, prayer of petition is a little bit more complicated, but it works the same way. If you turn with me to John 16, verse 23. I love it. Brad has a remote back there, and he's just a one-man show. It says, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you receive, and your joy will be complete." Well, what's that telling us to do? Pray in the name of Jesus. Are we worthy to do that? What does God see when you and I pray? Jesus. Now, a lot of people say he sees the blood of Jesus, he sees Jesus. He sees his Son is what he sees. When did I teach Sunday school, Marlene? Was it 2 weeks ago? I forget. It all runs together, especially this month. One of the examples I used was you know, and I've seen preachers do this with props and stuff like that, but it's like a garbage can. You know, the blood covers things, and you can cover the garbage in a garbage can. You can put the lid on, you can put a sheet over it, you can put nice perfume on it, all that kind of stuff. But what does Jesus do? You know, he empties it, he washes it out, and he presents the vessel as clean to God. That's us. That's what God sees. He sees Jesus. He sees his Son. And he sees us through that lens. So that's what gives us a petition. A petition is a legal thing. And if you look in your Bible and you want to talk to somebody who knows a lot more about it than I do, that's a power of attorney. We have the power of attorney to pray in Jesus' name. And that's a powerful thing. We received that when we became believers, when we got saved. You know, how many of us use that? You know, and I'm as guilty as the next person. You know, I get to the point in my prayer life where I don't think anything's happening. And then I get all messed up. You know, am I doing something wrong, God? Am I praying the wrong way? You know. If you look back to Paul's prayer, you know, that basically was help me. He didn't say, "Oh Lord, thou who hast created the heavens and the earth and this and that." He said, "Jesus, help me." You know, so I don't know that you can pray the wrong way as far as how you pray. But, you know, we have to understand that we come to God in the name of His Son with this power of attorney. If you, and I know this has been used over and over and over again, but I'm going to use it. Luke 18, verse 3. It says, "And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" Now, we've all heard that 100 times. That's the, you know, that's the unjust judge and the poor little old lady who had some kind of a grievance against somebody, and they just wouldn't grant it because... And what did she do? She wore him down. She came again and again and again with the same petition. Legal, he was a judge. It was a legal petition. Now, you know, I know there's a difference between vain repetition and praying, but, you know, the petition isn't begging. You know, we've all run into people who say things like, "Oh, I prayed until my faith ran out and God never answered." Or, you know, "God has 3 answers to prayer, yes, no, and maybe." I don't see that supported a lot in Scripture. I see keep on praying. I see Luke 18:3. You know, keep praying. Keep praying. I know there's people here who have children that they've been praying for years for. And, you know, that gets answered a lot more often than we think. I think Jeff is a good example of that. You know, he's here teaching the youth. And he's here on Wednesday night teaching the youth. And I know Phil and Marina prayed for him for a lot of years. I have a daughter that got my wife and I saved. Her name's Kim. She was a preacher in the Four Square Gospel Church. And she and her husband had a problem. They separated. They got back together. They separated again. Now they're divorced. And she escrowed her credentials, and she never went back to them. Boy, I pray for her every day. Because there's a scripture, and don't look for it, Brad. I don't have it. It's not in there. It's something about, you know, God's call being irrevocable. You know, she was called. Someday I hope that you guys get to hear her, because she's awesome when she preaches. But she decided that in order to keep her marriage together, she was going to be more like the world and less like a preacher. And that, you know, my heart breaks for that. But again, keep on praying. I'm not going to give up on that. Don't give up on your kids, your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your next-door neighbor, the little boy that plays in the road in front of your house. Don't give up on any of them. Just keep praying. Again, it's the prayer petition is not begging. It's a formal message presented to someone in authority, and in God's kingdom, it has a legal weight. And the last thing I want to talk about in petition and prayer is, you remember a couple weeks ago, Pastor was talking about audacious prayer. Have any of you heard that before? What, you know, when he's talked about it, I asked myself, what in the world is that? Well, he talked about it for a couple Sundays. It's the prayer that no one else but God can do. It's that, what he's been talking about that stepping out of the boat. You know, what do you do when you step out of the boat? Well, the audacious prayer is, God, show me what to do. 2 weeks ago, I went home on a Wednesday night after the Wednesday night service, and I prayed to God. I said, God, I don't feel like I'm doing enough. I mean, I'm teaching Sunday school once a month. I'm on the worship team, but I just don't have that feeling. I went to the board meeting the next Monday, and guess what happened? That's why I'm here. It was either me or Keith, and I felt sorry for him. He gets it next time, so you're in for a treat. But that's what happens. You know, tell God what you're thinking. Tell God, God, I don't know what to do. I feel like I want to do something. What do you want to do? Okay, well, use me. You know, It's the old Isaiah prayer. You know, who shall we send? And God says, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." Moses said, "Here I am, Lord. Send somebody else." But you know, he still was involved in it. Now, the prayer, there's no limitations on prayer whatsoever within the bounds of God's will and God's promises. How many of you have seen this little book? It's called the Bible Promise Book. Hey, guess what? They used to give it out in AA. That's Alcoholics Anonymous. It's called the Bible Promise Book. There's 173 scripture verses in here on God's promises. That's a lot. You know, you can open this to whatever page you want and read something. The Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. Psalm 37:28. That's a promise. There's a lot of them. I urge you to go in your Bible. You don't have to buy this book. All you have to do is read 10 pages in the Bible, and you're going to come up with at least 3 or 4 of God's promises. I think the thing we have to be careful of is society has twisted a lot of these. Money is the root of all evil. Is that what the Bible says? No. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, it says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God." So God's promises are yes and amen. We've heard that 100 times. But don't be led astray by what you see on the internet or what you read in Wikipedia or anything like that. The Bible is the handbook. As Marlene so often says, basic instructions before leaving earth. You know, and there's a song that uses that too. And I think there's a lot of things that we have to be careful of as Christians today, because people believe what they want to believe. And there's all kinds of controversy out there about different pastors and different things. And I have a young lady that I work with. She is the daughter of two of ministers here, not here, but in northeastern Pennsylvania, who are very famous up there, and in the AG. And she doesn't go to church anymore. Do you know why she doesn't go to church anymore? Because the people in the church hurt her grandfather. And they hurt her father. And she doesn't want to go back and get hurt. And she listens to all this. She's a wonderful young lady. And she's saved, but she doesn't want to go to church. You know, and I talk to her at least once or twice a week about that. But, you know, but she has taken the things that she's heard and she's believed them. You can't believe what one or two people say. And you have to keep telling yourself, if somebody comes up to you and you're a professing Christian and they say something bad to you, that's not what everybody feels. That's their opinion. That's one opinion. And I think in society today, we pay way too much attention to one person's opinion and way too little attention to what does God say about it. You know, what about the counsel of 2 or 3 brethren? You know, what about taking this problem that I have and talking to somebody about it? Or talking to 2 or 3 about it, or gee, talk to the pastor about it. Sorry, Pastor Jeff, that'll make your life busier. He's watching, by the way. At least I hope he's watching, that he hasn't turned it off by now. Don't tell him I'm closing early. It's 5 of 12 as far as you guys are concerned. I want to close with a couple of short things, which may take us way closer to 5 of 12 than I'd like you to believe. When you look at your prayer life, you know, there's anybody, do you guys know who Jimmy Needham is? You ever hear Jimmy Needham? Yeah. Well, he's a gospel singer. He's a, you know, and he wrote a song called Clear the Stage. And there's a line in the song that's kind of a refrain line, and I want to read it to you. I'm not going to sing it. Sorry, Jamie, I'm not going to sing it. She gives me the eyes every time I... It says, anything I put before my God is an idol. Anything I want with all my heart is an idol. Anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. Anything that I give all my love is an idol. We must not worship something that's not even worth it. Clear the stage and make some space for the one who deserves it. Now, you can Google that song, and it's on iTunes and all that, and you can listen to it. And I can't listen to it too often because I get emotional when I listen to it because there's a lot more in there. But basically what he's saying is none of this means a thing. What means anything is God, and anything that I put before my God. And trust me, there are things that all of us have in some case. You know, I love my wife. She's not here this morning because she's sick. You know, I don't think that's coincidental. I mean, she's really sick, but it's not a coincidence because I've never preached before without her in the room. And she wasn't too sick when I got up, so she thought she was going to make it, so I didn't have a chance to set up the video for her and let her watch. So, you know, the enemy's tries to do that to you. But anything, you know, we're all here by the grace of God. So when you pray, remember that. And I know that's a lot of responsibility and a lot of stuff to think about, but you have to question yourself all the time. You know, is what I'm praying for something that I love? And do I love that more than my God? Or am I praying for God's will? You know, I pray for my daughter Kim, but I pray for God's will in her life. And yeah, I say the scary prayer, you know, whatever it takes, Lord. I don't really much care what it takes. And the older I get, the easier it is to say that prayer. Because the older I get, the more I realize that time is short and we need to cherish the things that are important. And that's my Christian faith, my family, you guys, my church. You know, all those kind of things are important, but they can't be more important than God. And you'll challenge yourself every day with that. And there's times when you'll feel like, I'm not real good at this. I'm not doing this right. I must not be a good Christian. I must not be saved because I'm thinking more about this new car that I'm buying than God. That's a trap. Don't fall into that trap. Just keep praying and keep running down in your mind, you know, what are the things that are important in my life? What's number one? What's number two? What's number three? My first pastor used to tell me, God is number one, wife number two, church number three, or family number three, church number four. You know, you have to have a priority in your life. And if you search Scripture, you'll find that priority. You know, God says all the time what's important and what's not important. So I just want to leave you with that this morning. Think about, you need to clear that stage. You know, what's on the stage of your life? And what needs to be cleaned? Jimmy Needham says, torch it, burn it. You know, microphones, the whole bit. But worship is a huge part of the Christian faith. And worship is important. Worship isn't God. And I have to tell myself that every week when I'm up here. Because I love to play the harmonica. Even though if you talk to my first pastor, he would tell you that I was kind of like Moses. I'm not playing that thing. And I'm playing it because he saw it laying on a desk. I went out 2 weeks before and I bought an old antique harmonica because I thought it looked neat. And we were newly saved and we had the pastor over and his wife over to dinner, which you do. And he walks into my office and he said, oh, I see you play the harmonica. I said, oh, no, I don't play the harmonica. He said, come to church next Saturday when we practice. You play the harmonica. God works very weird things in your life, and it looks weird at the time. Keep praying. Okay, it's quarter of. I'm going to let you go because I'm done. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we remain in you, Lord, in prayer, in everything that we do in our life. We pray that we may remain in unity with each other and in unity with your will, Lord. Father, we pray for this town. We pray that this church can be a beacon and a ministry in this town so that people will know we're here and will remember this church long after it's gone. Lord, we pray for souls to come in and be saved. And we thank you for the ability to pray, Lord. We thank you for Jesus' blood that just allows us to walk right up and ask and petition those things that we want to pray for. Lord, bless each and every person here. Bless them as they go out into the world this week in their jobs. Let us be the examples. Let us be the salt and the light that you want us to be, Lord, and let us not do that with fear. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. May your word just rest on everybody and mean something good to each person. And we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Have a great week. And thank you for the privilege of standing up in front of you this morning. Worship practice tonight at 5. Where were you when I asked for announcements?